Good morning. Good morning. My Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I need you to turn a Bible there. I'm going to read right down there at the end of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read starting there in verse 17. You need to see a Bible as we get ready to start this gospel meeting series. I am excited to be with the Campbell Road Church, and I am delighted to be talking with you about the help that comes from God. That's our focus, and that's what we want to talk about this morning, this evening, and in all of our evening sessions. In our walk with God, there can be barriers, speed bumps, difficulties, sometimes yawning chasms that make it difficult to serve the Lord and accomplish what we want to in our lives as we devote ourselves to Him. And I'm here this week to talk with you about those kinds of issues and how the Lord, through His Word, helps us to overcome those things. This is not a week where we will talk about some kind of abstract ideas that have no application in your life that you cannot plug in. This is a week that can be, if you will let it, be a turning point in your walk with the Lord. A week where instead of just another gospel meeting, we can look at this place and say, that was the week where I really ratcheted my discipleship up. I really became more of what God wanted me to be. And that means that I want to talk to you about some very specific things in our walk with God. That begins this morning. We'll talk in a moment about self-control. And yes, this evening I do want to think about and focus your attention on the issue of gratitude. That is a huge part of our Christianity, so often overlooked. Much of what we do needs to flow from a sense of gratefulness to God, and oftentimes that is a struggle for us. Help, I need to be more grateful. Monday evening then, Lord willing, I want to talk with you about reading God's Word. Do you find sometimes that daily Bible reading is a chore? We get fired up about that in January. Everybody gets a Bible reading schedule. We start checking off those little boxes. By the time the Super Bowl hits, we're 9,000 chapters behind. I'm going to do that again next year. I want to talk to you about Bible reading on Monday night. I want to talk to you about a plan that really works, that can help you be more effective and consistent in your daily Bible reading. On Tuesday, then, I do want to think about zeal. We need an enthusiasm, a fire that burns within us so that we can continue to serve God. There's a powerful, powerful way of learning zeal by looking at some things in our culture. I want to talk to you about that on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I know that there are folks here who have loved ones and friends and co-workers who are not Christians, and you wish so much that you could do something to point them to Jesus Christ. So much of what we say about evangelism, I'm afraid, just doesn't work. It's not based in reality. It's far outside of what regular folks can really do. On Wednesday evening, I do want to talk to you then about the kind of things that we can do as Christians to help people know the way of the Lord. So that's the roadmap. Talk a little bit in the Bible class hour about things that we'll do in the morning services. There's a roadmap for what we'll do all this week in the evening to help you be a better disciple. I give you my word, if you will pray for the meeting, if you will come, I know there's so many things that vie for our time and attention. If you will come and open your Bible, we can together receive the help that comes from God and be the kind of Christians that we really long to be. Let's start that in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, please, let's read in verse 17. Told them in Bible class, I'm going to tell you right now, I will give you the verse a bunch of times because I really want you to read it in your Bible. Let's get in the habit of looking in the Word of God together all this week. It's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, where Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are indeed eternal." I do want to, as I told you a moment ago, talk with you about self-control. Never met anybody, even among people who are very self-disciplined, who will say, "I got all of this I need." I never announce this and somebody just says, "I'm out of here. I got this under control. I don't need this lesson." We all feel that we could use more self-discipline. Going to give you a secret this morning. Going to give you a secret that will help you be more self-controlled. In your marriage, it will help you have a better marriage. If you master this secret, you in fact will have a better life, better health. You'll do better on the job. Parents, you can use this personally, but even more, you can help this with your kids. If you pass this secret to your children, they'll make better grades. They'll be more productive. They'll have a better life in every measurable way. Everything will be better if they master this secret. And most important of all, the secret I'm going to give you this morning, if you take this secret to the next level, it will empower your walk with Jesus Christ and carry you to heaven. And I'm not just puffing here. This is not just preacher hype. This secret that I'm talking about was tested in a major university study. Every kind of stat, every kind of survey, every kind of study done. This is it. And the secret is, is one of these. For those of you who are sitting in the back and cannot see what I just placed upon the lectern, I am not going to tell you. That's what you get for sitting in the back. Oh, that was wrong. That was so wrong. What I've just placed on the lectern is a marshmallow. Marshmallows are amazing. They used to be treated as a candy. Now they are a staple in hot cocoa. Hot cocoa season's coming upon us. When we go camping, lots of people love to have them with s'mores, graham crackers, and chocolate. Marshmallow melted in the middle. That's pretty incredible. Let's see here. I do know some people who will eat them raw. That's kind of barbaric, but people love marshmallows. Largely egg whites and sugar. Better living through sugar. I'm big about that. Marshmallows are incredible, and they are the secret I'm talking about this morning because they're the secret to self-control. I'm saying that this morning because those little guys were the star in a major university study done at Stanford University in the late 1960s. A professor there, Walter Mischel, used marshmallows to understand the profound significance of self-control in every aspect of life. Here's what he did. He simply got a hungry 4-year-old child, brought them into the room, and set them down at a table. And then he placed in front of that child one delicious marshmallow. And he told that child, you can have that marshmallow anytime you want. Anytime you want. You want to eat that marshmallow, just eat that marshmallow. Oh, it just tastes so good. You just have that marshmallow anytime you want. But if you'll wait a minute, I got to run some errands. Got to do some stuff. If you'll wait and not eat the marshmallow until I come back, I give you a second marshmallow. What do you think happened? Well, you know exactly what happened. As soon as the professor turned his back to the door, a whole bunch of kids chomped down on the marshmallow. And some kids waited a little bit, but about the time the door closed, they couldn't wait any longer, and they chomped down on the marshmallow. In fact, 2/3 of all the kids in the study ate the marshmallow before the professor returned. But about 1/3 of the children waited 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, until Professor Mischel returned and rewarded them with that second marshmallow. The professor then tracked those students throughout their lives. And what he found is that the resistors, the two marshmallow kids, as he came to call them, did better in every part of life. They were more positive. They were more self-motivating. They were more persistent in the face of difficulties. They were able to delay gratification to pursue their goals. The kids who couldn't wait, the one marshmallow kids, those kids were found to be more troubled, more stubborn, more indecisive, more mistrustful, less self-confident. They could not put off immediate gratification. You know what that meant? Their grades in school, not as good. SAT scores averaged 210 points less. And in fact, that impulse followed them in every part of their lives, resulting in unsuccessful marriages, low job satisfaction, low income, bad health, frustrating lives. Mischel study, using nothing more than a simple marshmallow, illustrated clearly and without any doubt the importance of self control. And that is exactly what I want to explore with you this morning. I want to talk about the need for more self-control, and I do want to talk about those marshmallows. I want to talk about the marshmallow principle, because the passage that I read from 2 Corinthians 4 is in fact the scriptural version of the marshmallow principle. We don't look at the things that are seen, Paul says. We look beyond those to the second marshmallow, to the things that are not seen. That's how you get to heaven. You say no to the sinful pleasures that the devil pushes in front of us right now. Because why? We say no to that because we believe something much better is to come. And this morning, I'm here to crusade for you to be a two marshmallow person. Not so much because I want you to make good grades in school, or because I want you to have a better marriage, or because I want you to do better on the job, but because the secret to Christianity is self-control. It empowers everything that we do. Those that are self-disciplined in their Christianity can, in fact, read their Bibles. Those who are self-disciplined in their Christianity are more grateful. They are able to resist temptation. They grow spiritually. Everything they need to do to become as a child of God centers around their self-control. But of course, those that keep eating that one marshmallow all the time, they just struggle all the time, don't they? They're constantly falling into sin. They're constantly falling into the same sin. They're constantly starting and stopping in their walk with God. It's a disaster. It's an ongoing disaster. And whether they're really going to make it to heaven seems to be really a function of whether they die in a moment of starting or if they die in a moment of stopping. They don't seem to have consistency because they cannot discipline themselves. That means what we need, and parents, what we need to be teaching our kids, is how to control ourselves. That means we need to learn more self-control. How to do what is best, not what is fun right now. Can you do that? Let's put the marshmallow principle into work in our lives. And the way to begin that is by putting some Bible underneath us. Let's get our Bibles out and let's work in the Word of God. Let's start in Proverbs, because if you're working in the Bible, very quickly you'll see that the Bible just loves self-control. I'm turning to Proverbs chapter 25. Let's work in Proverbs chapter 25. God consistently praises self-control and those who are self-controlled in Scripture. In Proverbs 25, for example, grab verse 28. Here's Solomon's wisdom, Proverbs 25, 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Think about that. No self-control, just not good for much. Want to see it in the New Testament? How about in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9? In Luke chapter 9, listen to Jesus talk about the value of self-control. He says the essence of discipleship is in Luke 9:23. If any man, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. Look at the one marshmallow. Wait for the second marshmallow. How about Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3? What about those who can't serve the Lord, who can't ever seem to get it together and do what's right? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, those are going to be people who are heartless. 2 Timothy 3 and 3, they are unappeasable. They are slanderous. Listen to him. They are without self-control. How about that? Look in Titus now. In Titus, one of the major emphasis in Titus, emphasize, one of the big keys in Titus is people having self-control. You want to be an elder? Titus 1 verse 8. You need to be hospitable. You need to be a lover of good. And you need to be self-controlled. In fact, self-control is not just for elders. Older men, Titus 2:2, they need to be sober-minded. They need to be dignified. They need to be self-controlled. Older women, in fact, Titus 2:3, are to be teaching younger women that they need to love their husbands, Titus 2:4, and children, so that they will be, Titus 2:5, self-controlled. What about young men? Young men, what do we need to be doing? Titus 2:6, urge young men to be self-controlled. How about all of us? Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, there it is, self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It's all about the ability to look at that one delightful marshmallow and say no to that marshmallow because we believe there is a much better marshmallow, two marshmallows, in fact, to come. That is the fuel in our discipleship. It's what sparks and makes everything happen when I can control myself. I do not think it is an exaggeration at all to say that Christianity runs on self-control. That's why the Bible has so much to say about it. But I must tell you this as well. You need to know. Our society hates self-control. You just start watching. Just perk your ears up. You'll be amazed at how many messages in our world are opposed to the idea of controlling yourself. Get it now. All the time we hear, gratify yourself right now. No payments, no interest until the year 2518. So you should buy this 85-inch television right now. You can get this car right now. No money down, no pay. All around us, we constantly hear, now. You should just get the marshmallow right now and gorge yourself on it. And it's not just consumer, materialism, advertising, all that kind of thing. It's a flow in our culture that says success really comes not because of your ability to discipline yourself, but because you're born in the right family, or because you were gifted, or because something far beyond your control, like good genetics and superior intelligence, or going to the right school, or wearing the right clothes, there's something that makes people a success beyond the ability to control themselves. No better illustration of that exists than how the media treats Peyton Manning. You know the Peyton Manning story? Peyton Manning is an amazing quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Those of you who are really tuned into football, yes, I know Peyton Manning's getting a little bit older. He now has an arm like a wet noodle. He's still a great quarterback, and check it, the Broncos are undefeated. He's an amazing quarterback, and when the media talks about him being an amazing quarterback, what do they say? His dad, Archie, amazing quarterback. They love to show Archie. They love to show Peyton. There you go. See? And in fact, who comes in the picture next? His brother, Eli. Figure it out. Archie is a great quarterback. Peyton's a great quarterback. Eli's a great quarterback. You know why I'm not an NFL quarterback? Well, I'm born in the Manning family. There you go, see? Well, if that's so, what about Cooper Manning? That's the third brother. Anybody know about Cooper? Cooper actually played a little college ball. He was a wide receiver. He was never a quarterback. Got hurt. Did not play pro ball. But he's not an amazing quarterback. What's up with that? If it's all about being born in the right family, that just makes you into this amazing player. Why isn't he an amazing player? The truth of the matter is, yes, Peyton Manning was born with a boatload of God-given talent. But Peyton Manning also understands that talent needs to be developed. And to develop talent, you need what? Self-control. One of the things the media does not talk very much about is the hours and hours that Peyton Manning spends in the film room. And all the other players are going out to get something to eat. Or let's go watch a movie. Hey, Peyton, you want to go with us? Nope. Going to grind some more film. Going to learn some more defenses. Going to see what we're up against this week. At the end of a practice, when everybody else is hot and tired and exhausted, Peyton Manning regularly says to one of the ball boys, hey, you, come with me. He says to one of his receivers, here we go. Throws another 100 passes after practice. Peyton regularly says no to pleasure right now, doing something fun right now. He holds out, disciplines himself, controls himself because he wants something better. And what that means is, it's not about your genes. It's not about your background. It's not about, did you have an Ivy League education or were your parents wealthy? It is not any of the things that society attributes success to that are far beyond your control. It is about self-discipline. It is about your ability to do what matters most right now instead of doing what might be more enjoyable. It is about self-control. And the good news about all that is, you can learn that. Yes, you totally can learn that. Find with me 2 Peter chapter 1, please. In 2 Peter chapter 1, In 2 Peter 1, notice this list of Christian graces. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice there with me in verse 5. There Peter says, in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 5, there Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control. There it is. Remember, God would not require this of you if you are incapable of developing it. And God most certainly does require it of us. It is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Which means this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, wow, I am so a one marshmallow person, don't panic. You can learn self-control. If you're here this morning, mom and dad, and you're thinking, we are raising our little toddler, is all about the one marshmallow, don't panic. You can teach self-control. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, wow, my teenager is a one marshmallow person, you should panic. No, don't panic. Don't panic. You can learn self-control. You can develop the ability to say no to that one marshmallow. Want to talk about that? Let's talk exactly about how to do that. And the beginning of that is in Hebrews 11. I need to find Hebrews 11 in my Bible. You need to find Hebrews 11 because I want to talk about Moses. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says in verse 26, Moses waited for the second marshmallow. You see that? And what we're talking about there is that if we're going to develop proper self-control, the first thing that we need to do is we need to stop making excuses for why we're not self-controlled. Moses is in Egypt. He is a total two marshmallow person, but he easily could have rationalized, why I gotta eat that one marshmallow right now? I mean, I wasn't asking to be born into this situation. This is just where I am. I'm doing the best I can. This is all that I can do. Over and over again, Moses could have come up with all kinds of genius explanations why it was okay to be undisciplined. Didn't do it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to wait for the second marshmallow. And yet in our lives, sometimes what happens? We're out of control and we justify that. We come up with reasons why it was really okay. Dad, we're driving down the road, and we're in this heavy Dallas traffic, and somebody cuts us off. And what's happening now? We are screaming and yelling all kinds of stuff. Angry words will let them know. I got some angry words for you, buddy. And we're yelling, and we're gesturing, and we're letting that guy know he's a terrible driver. Our wife, she's so embarrassed, she's trying to climb in the glove box. Kids are in the back. They're saying, you tell him, Dad. And then after a little bit, we realize, wow, That wasn't very good. That wasn't very Christian. What do we say? Well, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for traffic like this, I might not have popped off that way. I'll tell you what, if he wouldn't have pulled in front of me, I mean, he nearly wrecked my car, I would have had to say all those. See, you hear it? You hear it? You hear it? Yeah. We ate the one marshmallow. It felt good in that moment to blow and to vent and to pour out wrath and anger and be uncontrolled. And now we're saying, because of this traffic, it was okay to eat the one. You talk to young people, in no time at all, you start talking to them about sexual immorality, you start talking to them about drinking, you start talking to them about drugs. The next thing you're going to hear is, everybody's doing it. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? See, it's okay because so many other people are gobbling the one marshmallow. I just have to as well. Brethren, we need to understand. We need to understand now. There is never, ever an excuse to be uncontrolled. We are the people of God. We are two marshmallow people. In every circumstance, in every place, regardless of what is happening around us, regardless of what is being done to us, we stand for the Lord, we stand for the Lord's ways, and we control ourselves. And the sooner we come to the place where we stop excusing our lack of self-control, we have taken a giant step forward to being more controlled. I failed there. I didn't do what I ought to have been. I wasn't controlled. Those are the kinds of things that we say to recognize the deficit in our lives so we can begin to deal with it. Which would mean, secondly, then this morning, we need a plan. We need a plan. Let's get the wisdom of Solomon again in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, I love this verse. In Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 3. Solomon there says, in Proverbs 22 and 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Let me just ask you, what's your plan to deal with temptation? The kids in the Stanford study, they didn't really know what was coming. The professor brought them in, popped a marshmallow on the table, here we go. They weren't prepped for that. They weren't able to get ready for that. But most of the time, we know what our weaknesses are. And so does the devil. So what are you doing about that? What are you doing to get ready for that? If you have troubles with angry words coming out of your mouth, what are you going to say when someone pulls in front of you in traffic? If you have trouble, listen to me, young men, clicking on things on the internet that you should not see, what's your plan when you are home alone and no one is there to see what you are seeing on the internet? Do you see, Mom and Dad, one of the huge issues that we need to deal with our kids today is equipping them to say no to temptation when they want to say yes. When the marshmallow is right there and it looks so good and so tasty and I don't want to do the right thing. I don't want to be controlled. I want to eat it. What are you doing about that? What's your plan to hide yourself from sin? Can I give you James 1? How about that? James chapter 1? Lots of things could be said about that. How about James chapter 1? Let's try a little of James 1 here in verse 5. There James says, in James 1 and 5, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given unto him. You know the context of that? We quote that verse all the time. Ask God for wisdom, God will bless you with wisdom. And I do think there's a larger principle there. But what kind of wisdom is James talking about? Actually, look at verse 3. If you have some problems being tested in your faith, verse 3, you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you lack wisdom, wisdom to do what? Handle the testing of your faith. You need to pray. So we get in a situation where we're staring at that one marshmallow and we're all caught up in how great that marshmallow would be. What do we ought to do about that? Maybe we ought to do some praying about that. Maybe we ought to do some praying. Lord, help me find the way of escape that you have placed here so that I won't be uncontrolled. I want to do what's right. Help me do what's right. There may be other ideas that we can put in place as we plan to deal with temptation. For example, how about if we quit staring at the marshmallow all the time? Those kids in the study, the kids who resisted the two marshmallow kids, do you know how they did it? I'm just fascinated with this. The kids who were able to hold out 15, 20 minutes. I mean, that's a long time when you're four. I mean, it's a long time now. I think Ricky's made a move twice to come get the marshmallow. Jody's holding him back. It's a long time. What do? You're 4 years old. Some kids played little games with their hands or sang a little song. One kid, I love this, turned around and began to count the bricks in the wall. He would not even look at the marshmallow. How awesome is that? You will see that in the Bible? Try Genesis 39. We talked a little about Joseph already this morning. Let's get a little bit more of Joseph and talk about how he was able to resist that terrible temptation with Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39, the Bible makes plain that she wanted to be sexually immoral with him. So in Genesis 39, I'm reading there in verse 7. She said, lie with me. If you're in Bible class, we know that Joseph refused to do that and cites his relationship with God. Verse 9, how then, Genesis 39 and 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice, though, look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. What if Joseph had said, you know, we can't do that, but I'll tell you what, we could hold hands. Certainly, I mean, there's nothing wrong with holding hands. Maybe we could cuddle a little bit. That would be, that. You know what would have happened? What would happen to a four-year-old who said, you know, I'm not going to eat the marshmallow, but I'm going to hold it. I'm just going to hold it for a minute here. Maybe I'll just smell it. Maybe I'll just taste it with the tip. That marshmallow's a goner. That marshmallow's a goner. And the truth of the matter is, brother, sister in Christ, sometimes the reason we fall into sin is because we stare at the marshmallow, we long for the marshmallow, we hold the marshmallow, we get as close to the marshmallow as we can, and then in a minute the marshmallow's gone and we're standing there saying, well, I just don't even know what happened. I know what happened. You know what happened. We helped the devil to beat us because we obsessed about the marshmallow instead of getting away from it. Young people say things like, I can go to that party where alcohol is going to be served, but I'm not going to get drunk. Young people say things like, me and my girlfriend can get in the back seat of the car. We're going to get all physical, but we're not going to cross that line. Adults say things like, I can watch that television show that glorifies sin and makes wickedness look so appealing. It won't affect me and how I feel about the kingdom of God. We look at the marshmallow. We stare at the marshmallow. We want the marshmallow. Then we're surprised when we eat the marshmallow. You want to be self-controlled? Don't look at the one marshmallow. Don't be where they're serving one marshmallow. Don't be friends with people who are constantly shoving you to eat the one marshmallow. How about running away from people who are pushing one marshmallow? That seems pretty biblical, doesn't it? That's what Joseph did in Genesis 39, didn't he? He got out of the house when Potiphar's wife pursued him. Stop staring at the one marshmallow. Because, would you find Matthew 25? We're thinking about something else. In the study, what do you think happened with those kids? Find Matthew 25 and hold it for me, please. I'm coming there in about a minute. What do you think happened to those kids who held out all that time when the professor returned? Well, what happened was he gave them that second marshmallow. They resisted. They were rewarded. So if the professor said, hey, okay, want to do it again? Want to do it again? What would the kids say? Absolutely. Yeah, bring that on, buddy. I get that second marshmallow. But, what if when the professor had come back and they'd waited all that time and use various skills and strategies so that they did not eat that marshmallow. What if when they came back, the professor said, hey, I was just kidding. No second marshmallow for you. Poof, joke. Ah. Then the professor said, want to do it again? What would the kids say? No. I better just take what's in front of me. Yes? Look at Matthew 25 with me, please. Jesus tells this amazing parable that illustrates in so many ways some of the truths of Judgment Day. And in Matthew 25 in verse 21, Jesus talks about the five-talent man. That five-talent man, verse 20, says, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. So his master said to me, Matthew 25, 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I really do believe that part of the problem with us waiting for the second marshmallow is that a lot of us don't think there is a second marshmallow. We do not trust the Lord. We do not believe the Lord. Somehow heaven has become very far away. Something that is reserved for a certain kind of super Christian. Maybe some of our elders or some preachers. Somebody who's not really like me. But I'm not really going to get there. I'm not really ever going to see the second marshmallow. When you believe that, you're going to end up eating the one. You have to trust the Lord. And you have to keep thinking and replaying in your mind how amazing and wonderful it will be to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you thought about that? You ever thought about what it's like to stand up on Judgment Day and to be in front of the Lord and the Lord looks at you? Have you thought about that? To hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. What is that moment like? How awesome is that? To know that you have been received by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, by his forgiveness, we have made it. We are there. We are receiving the second marshmallow. When you focus on that, There is nothing the devil could offer us that would ever interest us when we have confidence in the second marshmallow. My good friend Gary Henry says, self-discipline comes from having a hope that means enough to us that we refuse to give it up. We find the strength to say no when we have a powerful yes burning within us. Matthew 25:21, and all those glorious scenes of Revelation, and every place that heaven is mentioned in Scripture, gives us a burning yes deep within us. I trust the Lord that He is coming. He is coming for His people, and He is bringing a truckload of marshmallows, if you understand what I mean. He will say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. For that moment, I will say no to the one marshmallow. Now, I was preaching this lesson in a meeting, and about a week later, I got an email from a Bible class teacher who teaches four-year-olds. She had come into Bible class, and one of the four-year-olds was explaining to the rest of the class how it works. The four-year-old said, Jesus wants us to have marshmallows, but He wants us to wait before eating one so we can have two. A five-year-old in my class piped up and said, if you wait, you can have three or four or maybe even the whole bag. I'm not sure that's what I'm saying. No, that is exactly what I'm saying. The Lord has great things planned for us if we will discipline and control ourselves to receive them. I love Professor Miskell's study, and I love his little marshmallows. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't invent self-control. God was thousands of years ahead. But what Miskell revealed is the importance of self-control. But if you go looking in your Bible, it was there all along. I hope this morning you and I are better equipped to be two marshmallow people as we control ourselves and serve Jesus Christ. That is the help that comes from above. Would you pray with me, please? Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Your Word and for the way it instructs us in not only what is the best way to live now, but in providing us a hope and promise of eternity with You. We ask, Father, that You bless our desire to be more self-disciplined, to truly be two marshmallow people. Help us, Father, to build in our lives what Your Bible teaches us, what Your Word says, so that we can control our desires and say yes to what is truly best. We ask a blessing upon this meeting effort this week, particularly as we make decisions about our schedule and what to do and where to be. Help us, Father, to determine to do what is best and serve You this week together. It's in Your Son's name that we pray, and amen. We're going to sing this invitation song to give you an opportunity now to obey the gospel, to become a Christian. Let me be very clear about what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming a child of God by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2:38. If you believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, you turn away from sin, turn away from the one marshmallow. That's called repentance. You need to be willing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, today and every day. That's called confession. And then yes, you need to be immersed in water to wash away your sins, as Acts 22:16 instructs. You be a child of God this morning. Be a Christian right now. If you are a Christian and you know you're not doing a very good job of it, there's a lot of things in your life that are not representative of good self-control. We'd love to help you, brother or sister, as you repent, as you turn some things around. We'll pray with you. We'll assist you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you be more self-controlled. So if we can help you this morning to be a Christian, if we can help you this morning to be a better Christian, we're giving you some time to think about that as we sing this morning, and then we hope that you will act. Come right down front so that we can serve you so that you'll serve the Lord. Can we do that? Come down front while we stand, while we sing.